Hebrews chapter 6 verses 1 to 6. And I read to you, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Now we began the study of this portion of scripture from Hebrews chapter 5 verse 11. That was the beginning of the study of this portion of scripture, Hebrews 5 verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. The writer to the Hebrews is about to begin his explanation of the heavenly priesthood of Christ, but he's not sure his readers are ready for what he has to teach. The problem is that they had become dull hearers. So in this section, the writer deals with three topics that relate to spiritual growth. And we just began our study there last Sunday in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 11 to chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6 verse 20. The three topics. Number one, the signs of spiritual childishness. The signs of spiritual childishness. Hebrews 5 verses 11 to 14. Number two, the appeal to spiritual maturity. Hebrews chapter 6 verses 1 to 12. And number three, the foundation for spiritual security. Hebrews chapter 6 verses 13 to 20. Now we also said that we need to keep in mind that the emphasis in this entire section, Hebrews chapter 5 verse 11, right up to chapter 6 verse 20, is on making spiritual progress. We must not forget that. That is the theme of this passage, making spiritual progress. And if we keep that emphasis in mind, then we can move safely through this passage without misinterpretations of this passage, because this is one of the passages that has been misinterpreted so much. Now, last Sunday, we dealt with the signs of spiritual childishness in Hebrews 5 verses 11 to 14. And now we look at the appeal to spiritual maturity. Hebrews chapter 6 verses 1 to 12. Now all of us come into this world as babies, because that is the only way we can get here. But it is very sad when a baby fails to mature. No matter how much parents and grandparents love to hold and cuddle a baby, it is their great desire that the baby would grow up and enjoy a full life as a mature adult. But please don't forget, God has the same desire for us, his children. And that is why God calls out to us, go on to maturity. Hebrews 6 verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. In verses 1 to 3, we have the call to spiritual growth. We are called to leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Hebrews 6 verse 1. In verses 1 to 3, we have the call to spiritual growth. Hebrews 6 verses 1 to 3. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So if you're going to make progress, we have to let go of childish things and go on forward, move forward into spiritual growth. And Hebrews 6:1, it literally reads like this: therefore, having left once and for all the elementary lessons, the ABCs of the teaching of Christ. Now we learn our ABCs in nursery school, kindergarten. And the purpose of learning our ABCs is so that we might read words and sentences and books. And those of you who have little children and you see them moving from their ABCs to being able to read a word and then sentences and books, it's so exciting to just watch them doing that. And of course, it's exciting for the child too, to be able to read words and sentences and books. But you do not keep learning the basics over and over again. You use the basics to go on to better things. You move from the ABCs. And this phrase, go on to, that should be translated, let us be carried forward. Go on to, Hebrews 6 verse 1, go on to maturity. That phrase, go on to, should actually be translated, let us be carried forward. It is God who enables us to advance. It is God who enables us to move forward. And this happens as we yield to Him, as we receive His word, and we act upon His word. A baby does not grow himself. He grows as he eats, sleeps, exercises, and permits his body to function. As ordained by God, gradually the baby matures step by step into an adult. It is normal for Christians to grow. It is abnormal for Christians to have halted growth. The writer goes on to list six foundational truths of the Christian life. He is actually focusing on the basics in the first three verses. He lists foundational truths of the Christian life. And all of these truths, by the way, they are also foundations of the Jewish faith. Because our Christian faith is based on the Jewish faith, and it is a fulfillment. It is a fulfillment of the Jewish faith. Salvation is from the Jews. Remember, Jesus said that to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verse 22. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. If the readers of the epistle went back to Judaism, if these readers went back to Judaism in order to escape persecution, what they would be doing is this: they would be abandoning the perfect for the imperfect. They would be abandoning the perfect for the imperfect and the mature for the immature. The first two foundational truths mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1 are repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. These are God's word. And now these two foundations mark the beginning of the spiritual life. To repent means to change one's mind, one's thinking. And repentance is not simply a bad feeling about sin. A bad feeling about sin could just be regret. It could be remorse like Judas. The emotions that Judas had after he had sinned. That was just a remorse. Regret. It wasn't repentance. Repentance is changing one's mind about sin to the point of turning from it. That is repentance. And repentance, by the way, repentance is a gift from God. Acts chapter 5 verse 31. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Again, we read in Acts chapter 11 verse 18. That repentance is a gift from God. Acts 11 verse 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. God has granted repentance. It is true that God grants us the grace to repent, but we are the ones who must do the repenting. Once a sinner has repented, then he is able to exercise faith in God. Repentance and faith in Christ actually go together. Acts 20 verse 21. Testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Then you see the next two foundations, baptisms and laying on of hands. These are all basic fundamental truths. Baptisms and laying on of hands. They have to do with a believer's relationship to the local church, to the body of Christ. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 2, the King James Version, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Now in the New Testament, a person who repented and trusted Christ was baptized and became a part of a local church. The Bible does not speak about infant baptism or adult baptism. The Bible speaks about believer's baptism. A person who has repented and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ is baptized. That's what the New Testament teaches us. A person who repented and trusted Christ was baptized and he became part of a local church. Acts chapter 2 verses 41 to 42. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. You see that? Those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And verse 42 says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. In other words, they were part of a local church. The word baptisms in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 2 is plural, and it can be translated washings. That's why in the ESV translation, you have, instead of the word baptisms there, you have the word washings. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 2. And of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, water in itself can never cleanse sin. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is a symbol of spiritual cleansing. Ananias told Saul of Tarsus. As soon as Saul of Tarsus got converted, Ananias was sent to him. In Acts chapter 22 verse 16, we read, and now why do you wait? Ananias is speaking to Saul of Tarsus. He says, Acts 22 verse 16, and now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Baptism is a symbol of spiritual cleansing, and it is also a symbol of our identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. When Jesus came into this world, he came with one single purpose, and that was to die on the cross to forgive us of our sins and rise again from the dead, so that we could be included in his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation. So baptism actually is a symbol. Baptism is a symbol of our identification with Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection and ascension. Romans 6 verses 1 to 4. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 2. And of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So, after mentioning baptisms, he mentions the laying on of hands. Now, the laying on of hands symbolized the sharing of some blessing. In Luke chapter 24 verse 50, Luke 24 verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. Laying on of hands also symbolizes the imparting of spiritual gifts given by God. Acts chapter 19 verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. The laying on of hands was also done in setting apart a person for ministry. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 14. Paul reminds Timothy, 1 Timothy 4 verse 14. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. The last two foundational truths that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 6 verses 1 to 3 are the resurrection of the dead and the final judgment. The resurrection of the dead and the final judgment. Now these two truths have to do with the future. Both Orthodox Jews and Christians believe in these doctrines. The Old Testament teaches a general resurrection, but does not make the doctrine clear. But the New Testament teaches a resurrection of the saved and also a resurrection of the lost. And Jesus described the resurrection of lost sinners into eternal life. That is one of the resurrections that he speaks about, which is actually new birth. Jesus describes the resurrection of a lost sinner into eternal life. In John 5 verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." The lost sinner who is spiritually dead is made alive the moment he is born again. In other words, he experiences a spiritual resurrection. Then Jesus spoke about his own resurrection in the same passage in John chapter 5 verse 26. "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." So he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Our life is derived, but his life is original. Life in himself. Notice those words, in himself. In him was life. John chapter 1 verse 4. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So the grave could not hold him down because he is the Prince of Life. He is the author of life. Acts chapter 2 verse 24. "God raised him up, losing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Acts chapter 3 verse 15. "And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." Jesus laid down his life and then took it up again. He speaks of that in John chapter 10 verses 17 to 18. And because he has life in himself, he can share that life with all who will trust him. Then the third resurrection, Jesus speaks about this. The third resurrection is about the future resurrection of life. The future resurrection of life. When believers are raised from the dead. Future resurrection of life when believers are raised from the dead. John chapter 5 verses 28 to 29. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." We'll come to the last part of it, resurrection of judgment, in the next portion. The resurrection of life. And this wonderful truth is actually explained in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 13 to 18. And in the whole of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 you will find this truth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 15 to 18. "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Now, resurrection is not reconstruction. Resurrection is not reconstruction. It does not imply that God puts the pieces back together again. No. The resurrection body is a new body. It is a glorified body. It is suited to the new heavenly environment. So death is not the end for the believer. It is only the beginning. We will not live in heaven as disembodied spirits. Because God saves the whole person. And that includes the believer's body also. God saves the whole person, and this includes the body. Romans chapter 8 verse 23. "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons." As we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. The redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies. Philippians chapter 3 verse 20 and 21. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And when will this resurrection of life take place? This resurrection of life will take place when Jesus Christ returns in the air and calls his people to himself. Then Jesus speaks about another resurrection that is mentioned in the same passage. The fourth resurrection he's speaking about is the resurrection of condemnation or the resurrection of judgment in John 5:29. In the same verse where he speaks about resurrection of life, at the last part of that verse he speaks about the resurrection of judgment. John 5:29. And come out those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. This resurrection involves only the lost people. Only those who are unsaved. And it will take place just before Jesus Christ ushers in the new heaven and the new earth. In the book of Revelation chapter 20, you read of this, verses 11 to 15. Revelation 20 verses 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each of them, according to what they had done. These are all unsaved people. Gave up the dead. That means the spiritually dead, who have died physically also. They are the ones. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So that is the resurrection unto condemnation. One day, the lost dead, whether small or great, they will stand before Jesus Christ. And the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. John chapter 5. In the same passage, Jesus speaks about all these resurrections. John chapter 5 verse 22, he speaks about the fact that judgment is handed over to him. John 5:22. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. The Father has given his Son the authority to execute judgment. John 5:27. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Today Jesus Christ is the Savior. He draws people to himself. Opens their eyes to understand why he came into this world. Why he shed his blood on the cross. And how they can have new life. He grants them the grace to repent. So today he is the Savior, but one day he will sit as the judge. Now coming back to the passage of Hebrews, remember these are foundations. And having mentioned these six foundations, the lesson that we have here in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1 to 3 is very clear. You have laid the foundation. You know your ABCs. Now please move forward. Let God carry you along to maturity. That's what the writer is telling us. Number two, this growth does not affect salvation. And you find that in verses 4 to 6. Hebrews chapter 6 verses 4 to 6. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. These verses, along with the exhortation in Hebrews chapter 10, these verses, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6, along with the exhortation in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 39, have given people cause to worry. Many have become, after reading this passage, many have worried and they have become concerned, mainly because these verses have been misunderstood and misapplied. Many people have misread this passage and have convinced themselves, or better to say, they have been convinced by Satan, that they were hopelessly lost and that they have committed some unpardonable sin. Now, we do not want to give a false assurance to any professed Christian who is actually not born again. But we also do not want to cause some true believer to stumble and miss God's best. Bible students over the years, they have come up with several approaches to this serious passage. One view is that the writer is warning us against the sin of apostasy, willfully turning one's back on Jesus Christ and returning to the old life. According to them, such a person would be lost forever. Now, there are several problems with this interpretation. To begin with, the Greek word apostasia, that word is not used in this passage. The verb used for fallen away, which is the verb that is translated as fallen away in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 6, is the Greek word parapipto, which literally means to fall alongside. Secondly, in interpreting scripture, we must always interpret that which seems obscure by that which is obvious. Whenever you interpret scripture, remember that. What you find difficult to understand or what is obscure, you must always interpret that along with that which is very obvious. What is obvious? There are so many verses in scripture that assure the true believer that he can never be lost. In fact, one of the greatest arguments for security, eternal salvation, security of our salvation, is the last section of the same chapter, Hebrews chapter 6. And I read to you Hebrews chapter 6 verses 17 to 20. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the onus of our eternal salvation is not our great faith or our little faith. It is the Lord Jesus himself who is our great high priest in heaven. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. You see that? He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. John 10 verses 27 to 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Again in Romans 8 verse 30. And those whom he predestined he also called, and those whom he called he also justified, and those whom he justified he also glorified. You see, those whom he justified he also glorified. Justified means declared us righteous, just as if we have never sinned in the sight of God because of the shed blood for us, the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us on the cross. So those whom he justified, he also glorified. So those who are justified are glorified. Romans 8 verses 34 to 39. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is the one who makes our salvation eternally secure. And that is why he left glory. And that is why he was born into this world. That is why he shed his blood on the cross. Now those who teach that we can lose our salvation, they also teach that such a person can be restored. But this passage in Hebrews chapter 6 verses 4 to 6 teaches just the opposite. If you omit the intervening clauses, the statement actually reads, "For it is impossible to renew them again to repentance." That's how it is. That is so clear there. In other words, if this refers to apostasy, once a saved person turns his back on Christ, he cannot be restored to salvation. He is lost forever. Others claim that the people addressed here were not true believers. They had cooperated with the Holy Spirit up to a point, but were actually not born again. In fact, I used to think like this. But as I studied the scriptures and understood this passage, I've come to understand that's not true. Let us examine the description of these people and see if they possessed true salvation. You see, the Bible is so clear here. It says they were enlightened. They were enlightened. Hebrews 6 verse 4. "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit." Have once means enlightened, enlightened once and for all. That's what it means. The way the same verb is used in Hebrews 10:32 indicates an experience of true salvation. Hebrews 10:32. "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings." Again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6, we can compare this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Enlightened, born again. They have tasted of the heavenly gift. Not only are they enlightened, it says here, they have tasted of the heavenly gift. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 4. "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit." That means they have received salvation. They have tasted salvation. They have tasted the heavenly gift. They have also tasted the word of God. They have tasted the word of God and the powers of the age to come. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 5. "And have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come." So to claim that these people tasted but did not eat, that is to base interpretation on one meaning of an English word. You see, even in the Bible also it is clear God permitted his son to taste death for every man. What does that mean? Hebrews 2 verse 9. "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Surely Jesus Christ did not simply sample death on the cross. Taste carries the meaning of experience. So these Hebrew believers had experienced the gift of salvation, the heavenly gift they had experienced. They have tasted means they have partaken of the heavenly gift. They are born again. They have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. So these Hebrew believers had experienced the gift of salvation, the word of God and the power of God. So doesn't this describe authentic salvation? Then it says they were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. If you read Hebrews chapter 6 verse 4 in the King James Version, it says partakers of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 6 verse 4. The ESV translates as share in the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 4. "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit." So to suggest that they only went along with the Holy Spirit to a certain extent and yet they were not born again, that is to ignore the simple meaning of this verb. It means to become sharers. These people, these same people who were not only, they were not only sharers, they were not only sharers of the Holy Spirit, but they were also sharers of the heavenly calling. Remember Hebrews 3 verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. They were sharers of Christ. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So in view of these facts, we know that the people addressed here were true believers. They were not mere professors. Also, just think about this. How could unsaved people ever disgrace Jesus Christ and put him to open shame? Not possible. Only the ones who know him can disgrace him. Isn't it? A third view is that this sin, whatever it might be, could be committed only by Hebrew Christians in the first century while the temple services were still going on. That's another view. If that is true, then why did the writer connect this exhortation with the heavenly priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ and the importance of spiritual maturity? If what he wrote about cannot happen today, what is the motivation behind this exhortation? It is futile to limit these verses to first century Jewish believers. Then, what is the writer trying to say? What is the writer trying to say to us? It is probable that the writer is describing a hypothetical case to prove his point that a true believer cannot lose his salvation. Because you read in his statement in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 9, it seems to support this interpretation. Hebrews 6 verse 9, and I read now from the NIV. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. So his argument runs like this. Let's suppose that you do not go on to maturity. Let's suppose you don't go on to maturity. Does this mean that you will go back to condemnation? That you will lose your salvation? Impossible. If you could lose your salvation, it would be impossible to get it back again, and this would disgrace Jesus Christ. He would have to be crucified. Jesus would have to be crucified again for you, and this could never happen. In Hebrews chapter 6 verse 4, the writer changed the pronouns from we and us to those. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 4. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit. This change here from we and us to those also suggests that he had a hypothetical case in mind. But there is another explanation. There's another possible interpretation, and that does not require a hypothetical case. And let's come to that. And that I believe, personally, that I believe is right. That is the right interpretation of this passage. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 6, and I read from the King James Version. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Now, Greek scholars tell us that the words translated crucify and put in this verse, Hebrews chapter 6 verse 6, those two words are present participles. That means while they are crucifying and while they are putting him to an open shame. So the writer does not say that these people could never be brought to repentance. He said that they could not be brought to repentance while they were treating Jesus Christ in such a shameful way. Once they stop disgracing Jesus Christ in this way, they can be brought to repentance and renew their fellowship with God. Now, whatever approach you take, please keep in mind, as I said earlier, that the writer's purpose was not to frighten us, not to frighten the readers of this letter, but to assure the readers of this letter. If he had wanted to frighten them, he would have named whatever sin or sins would have caused them to disgrace Jesus Christ, but he did not do so. In fact, he avoided the word apostasy and used instead to fall by the wayside. Christians can sin unto death, meaning physical death. Many have fallen by the wayside. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 30 to 32. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. You see that? But when we are judged by the Lord judges his children, disciplines his children. So verse 32 says, but when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. 1 John chapter 5 verses 16 to 17. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. When a believer lives in sin, he or she is bound to be disciplined, chastened by God, because God loves his children and he disciplines his children. The writer takes up the theme in Hebrews chapter 12 about discipline. Now this growth results in fruitfulness, Hebrews chapter 6 verses 7 to 10. And this growth demands diligent effort. It's very important to understand that. This doesn't happen automatic. Growth doesn't happen automatically. It requires diligent effort. Hebrews chapter 6 verses 11 to 12. This growth demands diligent effort. God willing, we'll look into these verses later in our study. As for us now, let us grow in grace and move on to maturity. That's what God wants for us. And we can fulfill God's will in our lives. Remember Hebrews chapter 13 verses 20 to 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer.